Thank you, Jesus. We glorify your name today, O Lord. And I feel touched by that prophetic word. And as a leader in this group, I counsel you all to hear what the Spirit says. I counsel you to turn your ear to hear Him, to turn your eye to see Him, to turn your face to Him, that you might do and say and see what you hear your Father doing and saying and seeing. I counsel you, do not take this lightly. We can be so caught up in the mechanisms of life and forget that we need to turn our face toward our God, that we need to see Him. I don't feel confident unless I can see Him. I don't have strength and courage unless I can hear Him. And I don't have hope unless I can see Him. We need Him more than ever in this time. We need Him so much. So I ask every one of you individually, turn your ear to Him. Turn your eye to Him and turn your face to Him. There's nothing that He has seen that He cannot heal. There's no dirt that stains so much that He cannot wash it clean. God is a loving God, but He's also just. I encourage you all to live a life outside as you would inside. Follow Him. Let Him make you new. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, one day I was talking to a lady, and she said, I can prove to you without a doubt that God created men to make the coffee. I said, no, you can't. She says, yes, I can. It's right there. I said, okay, where's it at? She said, Hebrews. That's right. That's not going to work, is it? We're going there today. Hebrews. Hebrews and Romans have something in common. They're two of the most difficult New Testament books for people to understand. And I think there's a reason why that is, because they're both a treatise on the grace of God. If you will pay close attention to the first eight chapters of Romans, in the book of Hebrews, you will see the greatest mind explaining the grace of our God. And why then should these two books be more difficult for Christians to understand than the rest of the New Testament? I think because confusion has been preached from this pulpit. That we hear on one Sunday morning that to come as you are, come. You can't do anything to win God's favor. You have it when you believe on His Son. Just believe. It's a free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. And then next Sunday, they tell you how much it costs to keep it. But we're going to delve into one specific place that talks about something mysterious. And that is the name Melchizedek. And I've heard many preachers steer around this or steer away from it because there is a sense of mystery around it, but there's also a sense of prophetic destiny. Prophetic destiny. And this is what I want you to look for in what we're going to be studying. I remember my mentor when I was a young preacher, about 25 years old or so, coming to me, and she asked me, "Who's Melchizedek?" And I said, "Whoa, yeah, I've been reading about him in the Old Testament and in Hebrews, and hey, man, this guy is kind of mysterious. I think he's Jesus." She said, "What evidence do you have?" At that time, I said, "None really. I was just reading about him. It describes Jesus. He's King of Salem." Okay, King of Salem, Shalom, King of Shalom. We know what Shalom is, right? Peace. He's King of Peace. Jesus is called what? The Prince of Peace. His name, Melchizedek. Melech means king. So his name even has king in it. King of what? King of righteousness. I can't think of any other person that could take that title as King of righteousness other than Jesus. Going to get that fixed. Right? Yeah, that's the exclamation point. Just, you know, don't be doing that lightning bolt stuff now. I'll never get up here again. You'll scare the daylights out of me. So we see then this mystery unfold in the book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews gives great treatment to the man Melchizedek. And if we'll pay close attention to the words, we'll discover who it is. And we'll also discover something wonderful: the power of prophetic destiny. How many know that when God says, "You're going to be this, you're going to be that," that you have a play in that word? That means that if you continue to surrender yourself to God, continue to give yourself to God, He will bring it to pass. But the moment you step away from that, you step away from your prophetic destiny, it's no longer valid. You have denied it. And when you look at the King of Glory, the King of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, you see someone who understood prophetic destiny. And I say that because we need to begin to see our lives in that same sense, in that same cord. I see your prophetic future as an umbilical cord to the future. There's nothing that can sever what's going to happen if you will maintain. If you will hold fast, there's nothing that can sever it. And it will pull you along until you get to that place. And then you will look back and say, it was as it was said. And that prophecy is fulfilled. Yes. How many want fulfilled prophecy in your life? I mean, we all hear these great words, but I want it fulfilled. Yeah? I want to see a manifestation. Unless, of course, it's in 40 days you'll just be destroyed. Then I'd... Okay, maybe I don't want to see that manifestation. Then it's time for sackcloth and ashes and fasting, right? But I want you to go to the 7th chapter, the 6th chapter of Hebrews. And I want you to just get a feel for what it's like to think prophetically. I want you to get a feel for what it's like to think prophetically. Because there's some, Some people just don't think prophetically. They'll hear a prophetic word, and then they'll forget about it. That's me. I'll hear a prophetic word, and oh, that's great. That's wonderful. And then 2 weeks down the road, what'd they say to you? Oh, you know, I'm not sure. I got to write it down so I can go back and read it. Or I got to have it on recording so I can go back and listen to it. Some of the prophetic pronouncements over my life are unbelievable from my perspective. I'm saying, no, nah, not me. And the Lord's saying, yeah, you. That's what I've called you to do. I can just imagine Moses trembling in his sandals as the Lord's saying, I want you to go to the king of Pharaoh. I mean, oh, wait a minute now. Okay, this is where we got to stop this right here. I am not going to no king Pharaoh. You got the wrong dude. But God didn't have the wrong guy. And the right man for the right job. And the problem is we shortchange ourselves because what we hear seems so fantastic. Amen? It seems so fantastic that it could not be me. Couldn't be real. Let's pick up in verse 13 of chapter 6. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. When God made a promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater. For when men make a promise, they swear by someone greater. But there is no one greater than God. So he swore by himself that he would bring this to pass. Ooh, that gives me goosebumps. When I think of what he said to Abraham, Abraham, out of you will come kings and princes, and of you I'll make a mighty nation, and out of your loins I'll bless the entire world. Well, I'm 89 years old. Good luck with that. And that's just it. We shortchange God by looking at our inabilities. By looking at our weaknesses, we shortchange our prophetic future. We don't think that God can actually do such great things toward us. And he can, and he will, and he does. He takes weak men, he takes weak women, and does mighty and great things through them. Great is his name. Greatly shall he be praised. For I did not call many wise among you. Okay, thank you, Lord. Thanks for that vote of confidence. Why? Because he does not want it to be our power, but his. He does not want the world to look at me and say, well, yeah, he's an intellectual, and I knew him when he was a kid in school, and man, he got A, straight A's, and no, that's not my reality. That's not my reality. But see, God wants to take that which is weak, that which has been beaten down, that which the world discards, just throws away as something valueless, and he picks it up. And he brushes it off. Then he gets his cloth out and he begins to rub. Ouch. But he keeps rubbing. That hurts. He keeps rubbing. And he begins to polish you into a gem. Saying, verse 14, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Here's where we get off track. We hear these great prophetic words, and we enter in, and we say, praise God, this is what God's going to do to me. And we begin going through the process. We have a name for that. Before you get the prophetic word, you are an incompetent, but you're an unconscious incompetent. You don't know you can't do it. And you get this prophetic word and your spirit is raised up. Wow, look what God's going to do with me. And the next stage is you enter in and you start moving and you say, oh my God, I can't do this. Then you become a conscious incompetent. You know you can't do it. But this is where the process begins. And as you learn and as you study and as you push forward and keep going and hanging on to those prophetic words, God begins to instill in you your future. And it begins to take form and take shape. And pretty soon you're getting to a place where you feel like you're a little more competent. And then you get toward the end of your training and you feel fully confident that you can do what God's called you to do. There's still another stage for you. That as you enter in and begin doing what God calls you to do, we call it unconscious competence. You don't even worry about doing it, you just do it. Because you know every time you step in, he shows up. And when you have that kind of confidence that every time you open this word and you begin to speak, he's going to show up. You're never fearful again of standing up here and opening a word when you don't have anything to say. Because you become unconsciously competent. You have so much confidence in what he will do that you'll just stand up and say, okay, let's do this. And watch him work in you. All right. Verse 16, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Oh, come on, people. Come on. When you hear what God has to say to you prophetically, it gives you hope. It gives you encouragement to grab a hold of that thing and enter in. You need that encouragement, but you won't have it unless you see him as the one who cannot say anything without it coming to pass. You will not enter in unless you see him as the one who says things that must happen. What did he say? So that by two unchangeable things. Two unchangeable things. The promise made to Abraham and the oath made to us. Unchangeable. Unchangeable. And when God moves on the prophetic ministry and the prophetic ministry begins to prophesy, then there is an unchangeableness to what he says. The problem is we don't believe and we don't take hold and therefore we don't have. And then we turn around and say, well, that was a false prophet. No, that was a false disciple. That was a false hearer who didn't put their confidence in the one who said it. I got to tell you, man, when I was 22 years old or so and that prophet came around and he said, I've called you to be a teacher. Man, I just dropped out of high school when I was 17. And you're telling me I got to be a teacher? Man, I hated teachers. I even plotted to kill one. In second grade, even. I hated teachers. I was beat up by one in kindergarten. In first grade, rather. And so Satan was setting me up to deny my calling. Why would I want to be something I absolutely detest? I hate learning and I hate teachers. I just want a job, I want to go to work and forget the rest of it. And when God come along and said, I've called you to be a teacher, even though when it hit my spirit, something awoke. And I said, my goodness, it's true. How can it be? But I chose to believe him over my circumstances. And I said, Lord, if this is what you've told me to do, I shall do it. Now look at us. We're building a college. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that dumb kid in Florida dropped out of high school? Voted most likely to fail. Can't even spell. Yeah, she gave me her anointing. You gave me your spelling anointing. I'm pretty good at it. In fact, I must have took it from her. Praise God. Thank you, honey. I appreciate it. Really, my spelling, my grammar was atrocious. And she worked with my grammar. She was marking papers. I'd get a paper back from her, and there was more red on it than there was black. I said, man, there's no hope for me. But I kept pushing. I kept going. Yeah, now she does it. It's not quite as bad as it used to be, though. Thank you, Jesus. But that's I'm saying this so that you will grab hold of your prophetic word and pull on it and allow the Spirit of God to take you somewhere you never dreamed you could ever go. God cannot lie. It is unchangeable. When he says it, it's unchangeable. Can you say unchangeable? That means that what God said, he will not change. That what he promised, he will bring to pass. Nothing you can do other than give up will stop it. Come on. Look at this. We who have taken refuge. Taken refuge in what? What does it mean to take refuge? Somebody tell me. Hunker down, hide in. Get into a place of protection. Underneath of. What are they taking refuge in? They're taking refuge in what he promised. They're taking refuge in what is promised. By doing so, it says they would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Your prophetic word. I know so many Pentecostals that get a prophetic word and say, well, I'm just waiting for God to bring it to pass. It ain't going to happen. You got to take hold of it. That proves that you have believed it. Because your actions show that God, if you said it, you'll bring it to pass, and I'm going to walk in that direction. I may not believe it myself in the sense that I can do it, but you can do all things. And with you, I can do anything. I'm not limited by my inability because you have none. I have at my fingertips your ability, Lord, that I can do anything that you've called me to do, and I want to do nothing that you have not called me to do. When we take a hold of that, when we get in our spirit that kind of tenacious attitude toward the prophetic word, guess what? You're going to grab hold of it, and you're going to have hope, and you're going to have encouragement to keep going. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. How many restless souls out there in Christianity? How many? They're going to and fro. And finally, they just go fro. They go from church to church to church to church to home. And they stop there. They're restless in their soul because they don't have an anchor. They don't have a prophetic word that says this is what God's called you to do. You have purpose. You have destiny. I have created you for this time. You were born at the right time because I have a work for you to accomplish. Now grab a hold of it and enter in. Isn't that what Apostle Paul said? I am laying hold of that for which I was laid hold of. I'm pressing on into the high calling of God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. We have as an anchor for the soul a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters into the veil. I want you to see the prophetic message here. You're something else. Pastor Catherine, come back here. She said, I want you to preach on something prophetic. So, well, I don't have anything. I'll look. This thing's going in places I never thought. Okay. Think about that. What does it take to enter into the veil? Do you know what we're talking about, the veil? The veil which separates the holy place from the most holy place. Okay? As Gentiles, we were allowed to come into the courtyard. The outer court. But as priests, you could go into the holy place. But only the high priest could enter in beyond the veil. I want you to see this. Verse 19 again. This hope we have. What is the hope? What is the hope? The prophetic word given to us, which is our destiny, which is our purpose. All right. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. The hope that God has given us through a prophetic word causes us to be able to enter within the veil as a high priest. I want you to stew on that for a second. Because only the high priest enters within the veil. But our God has made a way where there was no way. And the hope of a prophetic future and a prophetic destiny has given us the ability to walk beyond somewhere we've never walked before, into a realm that we were previously not able to walk into a place that is unbelievable, where the presence of God dwells. Think about that. That you, by the prophetic word, by the promise of God, are able to go where you can't go. Do you want to go where you can't go? God can get you there. Where Jesus has entered as a what? Forerunner. What's a forerunner? Someone that goes ahead, which presupposes others are coming after. Right? That means that Jesus, as high priest, went into the veil. It ripped from top to bottom. And now we, his believers, can walk in there too. Melchizedek takes captives. And his captives are you and me. And he takes us to a place we could never go. The King of righteousness made you righteous so that you could go into the place of righteousness and dwell with the one who is righteous. That means that the foundation of grace, if it's not solid up here and in here, you're going nowhere. Because you will always feel too dirty and not good enough. Not understanding you had a forerunner, someone who went ahead of you and made a way where there was no way and took you where you could not go. Do you want to go where you could not go? What I mean by that is you have a destiny and a purpose that you can't accomplish. There's no way. You don't have it in you to do it. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to take you there, because you have, you lack gifts that he doesn't, and that he will give to you to get you to that place. A man's gifts makes room for him. Come on. And God wants to take you into the Holy of Holies, a place you are forbidden to go, because he is your high priest, and he's made you priests and kings unto God. And he says, come along. Now you can come in. I've ripped the veil. I've entered in, and now the prophetic word can take you to a place you've never went before. The prophetic promise that is unchangeable, that God has spoken over your life, can take you in a place you've never went before. If you will only believe, if you will grab a hold of it and pull yourself in on that umbilical cord of your prophetic destiny, God will get you there. Quit looking at your inabilities. Quit looking at your circumstances. Quit looking at a future that's not yours. And start believing. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. You say, oh man, when I look around me right now, I'm saying, no, I don't know how this is going to happen. But praise God, you said it. And if you said it, it can't change. And I've given myself to it. And I'm laying a hold of it. And I'm grabbing it. And it's going to take me to the place I could not go. Come on. Come on. Yes. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, according to the order of the King of Righteousness. Hallelujah. How many know that there is a spiritual priesthood and there is a physical priesthood? Come on. The physical priesthood is the Levitical order. But there is a spiritual priesthood that is greater than the Levitical order, that transcends the Levitical order, because it's non-physical. It's spiritual. The great thing is you are becoming spiritual beings when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a spiritual being, you have the promise of a spiritual body. No longer physical, but spiritual. That means that you are being made a spiritual being, a priest, after the order of a spiritual priesthood. Think about that. Thank you, Jesus. For this Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1, King of Shalom, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Now get this, verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. I want you to get this. You have a spiritual priesthood and a physical priesthood. Once in a while, the spiritual likes to come down and mingle with the physical. Hallelujah. Am I glad that the spiritual likes to come down and mingle with the physical? The spiritual came down and mingled with Abraham. And Abraham paid a tithe. Abraham never paid a tithe before that, never paid a tithe after that. What in the world would cause Abraham to pay a tithe? And the Bible says that the King of Righteousness had wine and bread with Abraham. Come on. They supped together. And then the Bible says he blessed him. Abraham blessed by Melchizedek. The spiritual priesthood blessing the physical Guess who was in his loins? Levi. The beginning of the physical priesthood. Now get this. Because the tithe was paid to the priest, and no priest had ever existed before that, there is a spiritual priesthood that came to earth to give a picture of a physical priesthood and to anoint a physical priesthood on earth. Because the Bible goes on to say in Hebrews, and I don't know if we'll get that far, but it goes on to say that Levi, being in his father's loins, paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Now get this. The tithe was only able to go to the priest. When God laid out the laws for the tithe, they could only go to the priesthood. You had the first tithe that went to what? Go out and buy some food, invite the priest in, invite the fatherless, have a great party. The second tithe, go out, buy some food, gather the priest in, have a party. Third tithe, give it to the priest. And because there was no one greater than the priest, there was no one else to pay a tithe to. Come on. The physical priesthood. So God said, okay, you guys got to pay that tithe, even as priest. So the priest received the tithe, then they had to pay a tithe on the tithe. Who did they give it to? God said, burn it. There's no one else to give it to. There's no one else greater. Ah, back to Melchizedek. Levi paid a tithe to the spiritual priest. Another exclamation point. Levi paid a tithe to that spiritual priesthood, showing that it was a greater priesthood than the Levitical order. You had a physical order of priest, and now you have a spiritual order of priest. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office. Hello? They received the priest's office. When did the priesthood start? When Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Oh, come on. When Melchizedek blessed Abraham and he gave him a tenth, the Levitical order of priesthood was instituted and Levi was still seed in his father's loins. Are you with me? And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham, but the one whose genealogy is not traced, thank you, Lord, from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men received tithes. But in that case, one receives them, of whom it is written or witnessed that he lives on. Melchizedek is not dead. Melchizedek is a spiritual priesthood. Keep a hold of this. This is good now. And so to speak, verse 9, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. Levi, the father of the priesthood, paid a tithe that could only go to a priest who was greater, a spiritual priesthood. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. He was still in the loins. He's not talking about Abraham. He's talking about Levi. Melchizedek met Levi when he was still in his father's loins. Come on. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. Grace. When there's a change of priesthood, there's a change of law. What does Apostle Paul tell us about the law? You are no longer under the law. You are under grace. There's a change in law when the priesthood changes. Get a hold of this because it'll propel you to your prophetic destiny. Come on. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priest. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You're a spiritual priest. You have a spiritual priesthood. Okay. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So by the oath of God, Jesus is a priest forever. That means that he could become a priest in 0 or 1 or whenever he was born, whatever date Jesus was born. He could become a priest on that day and function as a priest 1,000 years earlier. What are you talking about? When you're a spiritual priest, you transcend time. So God made him a priest, but he showed up 1,000 years earlier. Or however many years that was. Now, you like this? So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. What? They were prevented by death from continuing. But this Melchizedek is without beginning of days and without end of days. There's no death that can overtake him. He is a priest forever. He is a priest perpetually, and a high priest at that. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Okay, who's he making intercession for? What does that look like? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, have you really deeply considered, Lord, you're interceding for me? What does that look like? Number one, where's he at? The right hand of God, making intercession for you. I can just see him. Oh, Father, my servant. They need to get to the end of their road. They need to get to their destiny. God, grant them favor. Grant them ability to make it. Can you imagine that the Son of God is praying for you? Interceding for you? For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary. I want you to think about something here. When God said, Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, and this is how you're going to build it. You're going to build it out of these materials, and the dimensions are thus and so. And I tell you to build it like that because it's a pattern of what? The one that is already erected in heaven. How many of you know that a tabernacle demands a priesthood? Hello? A tabernacle demands a priesthood. What good does it do to have a tabernacle if you have no one to offer a sacrifice? Come on. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? I'm seeing a heavenly vision of a tabernacle that needed a priest. And somebody was able to become that priest. His name is Jesus, known as King of Righteousness. And as King of Righteousness, he entered into the tabernacle that's in heaven beyond the veil and took his blood and sprinkled it on an altar, and he washed the sins away for once and for all. A spiritual priesthood in a spiritual place called heaven. I like it when the spiritual comes to mingle among men. Father, come mingle with us. Lord Jesus, come mingle with us. Be in our presence. Let us feel who you are. Let us know you. Let us be intimately connected to you so that we know when you stand here before us, because we can feel your presence and we know you. And we can tell when you're here. I don't want to be like one of those who, everybody's saying, can you feel the presence of God? And I'm looking around. No. I want to know he's here. I want to feel his presence. Because if he knows me and I know him, I'm going to know when he's here. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. I want you to see the power in this. The Lord pitched a tent in heaven. Come on. And inside the tent, he's got an ark of a covenant. and his covenant is the blood of Jesus. Not stones with commandments, but fresh blood from his Son. Oh my God, what a covenant. What a covenant. God, that is a holy, holy covenant that God has brought to us. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy. Come on. The Levitical priesthood serves a copy, but he serves the real tabernacle. Not only did he go into the real tabernacle and offer his blood as high priest, but he sat down on that ark with the Father. He is seated with him, interceding for you, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Come on. Why do you think that God wanted us to have a pattern of something on earth that's in heaven? So that we would know him and the power of his glory. That we would know him. He wanted us to know him. And he also wanted us to see a covenant that went beyond law, that was instituted. This is a deep book. Can you say amen? This is a deep book. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Blessed, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds." What was the first covenant? It was the law on stone. Two tablets. Mind and spirit. And now God's second covenant is spiritual. Can you see? The first covenant was physical. You had physical laws on physical stones. But now we have spiritual laws on spiritual minds. The first was physical. The second is spiritual. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Hallelujah. Doesn't John say in his gospel that he gave us the power to become sons of the living God? a high priest who is spiritual, Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, Yahshua. My God, who showed up as a priest with Abraham to establish a priesthood in the physical order of Levi, and then showed up again on this earth. And this time he came with a sacrifice. A sacrifice that would forever connect the spiritual with the physical. When the spiritual came to earth, he didn't offer his sacrifice in the heavenlies. The spiritual priest offered it on earth in the physical realm. And he brought all of the physical beings into a spiritual plane. And the Bible now says we are seated with him in heavenly places because we have a spiritual priesthood. We are able to enter into the throne and see God and speak to him with boldness because of what our forerunner, our high priest, Jesus did. Amen? Amen. Give God glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I just want to pray on you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to say thank you for the prophetic destinies. Come on up, people. Let's just come on up here. Come on. Thank you for the prophetic destiny. Jesus, we thank you for the prophetic destiny upon this life. We thank you for the prophetic destiny given to her in Jesus' name. Oh, Jesus, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the prophetic destiny upon this life. God, you've brought it to bear. It's hers. Belongs to no one other. It's unique. Has no other person to fulfill it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Father, the prophetic destiny on this one. Oh, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for it. We know it's real. It's sure. Cannot change. Thank you for the prophetic destiny upon this life. You've made promises that you will not break. Hallelujah, Jesus. You've made promises that are unchangeable. Enter into that hope. Enter in. Enter in. Enter in. Enter in. Enter in Jesus' name. Say it. Father, for this one, thank you for the prophetic destiny upon his life. Thank you, Jesus, that you created him for this time. Thank you for the purpose you've placed in him. Thank you, Lord, that you've witnessed it in his heart. He knows you. He's spoken with you. You've spoken with him. He has words from you, Lord, that you will bring to pass. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. And for the prophetic destiny upon this life. Oh, God, I speak it over him in Jesus' name. May it be so. God cannot lie. God's word is unchangeable. Nothing can come between him and his word. It is true. It is sure. It has to happen. Nothing can stop it in the name of Jesus. And I break every bondage that would seek to come in. Stop it. You get out of the way. God's word is unchangeable in Jesus' name. Father, for this one, thank you, Jesus, that your prophetic destiny is upon her, that she's got promises that you've made to her, and they shall not come short, but they shall be fulfilled because you're unchangeable and your promises are sure. They're yes and amen. They're yes and faithful. They're yes and faithful. Yes, they're yours. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Jesus, we thank you for these people right here tonight. Oh God, that you would make a change. Make a change in us all. Cause us to walk as spiritual beings, not as these mere physical bodies. But let us have an answer that will turn away wrath, and let us have an answer that will absolutely heal the sick. Let us have an answer that will give strength to the weary.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name,
yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Great, great,
yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.